All right, if you would, go ahead, grab your copy of God's Word. Make your way over to Matthew chapter 24, the Gospel of Matthew in the 24th chapter. We've made it all the way down to verse 36, and so that's where we'll begin in our time this morning. I've been in a lot of preaching classes in my life. I've read a lot of preaching books in my life. And there's a very consistent warning against preaching be-like sermons. Be very careful who you tell people to be like. I'll give you an example. If you've ever read the Bible, this will make a lot of sense. Let's say we were just bebopping through the book of Judges, and we came to this guy named Samson. Okay? Now, Samson has a number of redemptive qualities. There were times in his life when he trusted the Lord, but there are also very clearly times in his life where he was an arrogant womanizer. So you would not want me to flatly tell you, hey, everybody, if we would all just go out here and be like Samson, the world would be a better place. It might not, okay? So be careful who you tell people to be like. Don't worry, I'm not going to preach a be-like sermon this morning. In reaction to that, I'm going to actually preach a don't-be-like sermon. Here you go. So don't be like Edgar Wasnot. You say, who in the world's that? I'm going to need to know who that is so I cannot be like him. All right, let me help you out. Edgar Wasnot was the guy. He was a former NASA engineer and a self-proclaimed Bible student. And he's the guy who published the book on January 1st, 1988, entitled 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 1988. 4.5 million copies of that book got distributed. And as they were doing the press rounds, here's what Edgar had to say for himself. He said, only if the Bible is in error am I wrong. And I say that to every preacher in town. And if I could gamble with my life, I would stake my life on Rosh Hashanah, which is the Jewish New Year, in 1988. The following year, September 1st, 1989. This is Edgar's new date. He said, brothers and sisters, I was wrong. Please forgive me. I did some miscalculations, but I've gotten it straightened out now. It's going to be September 1st, 1989. That's when Jesus is coming back for sure. Now, again, if you can tell, I'm not into date picking. I will say that's a better date. It'd be a good birthday present. Carolina and I could get excited about the Lord coming back on September 1st. But brothers and sisters, believe it or not, it didn't happen that year either. Let's just say that year in 89, sales were a little bit down. There's only 30,000 people who bought his book that time. That's a sizable difference from 4.5 million. So the 30,000 people, they say, okay, we'll buy the book, we'll give it a shot. You were a false prophet one time. Maybe you got it right this time. Let's see. Well, brothers and sisters, we're here this morning, and the Lord Jesus has not returned. So you could say it didn't pay out. It didn't pay off for Edgar Wasnot in 89 either. So in 89, he said, okay, look, I'm swearing it off. I'm done. I've got a problem. I'll quit. I'll lay it down. But then his prediction addiction got the best of him. And he said, all right, it's going to be 93. It's going to be 1993. And brothers and sisters, I can't even tell you what happened when he wrote that book, because not even the 30,000 who signed up to buy it again signed up that time. Like, they were done. They were over. Like, Edgar, we're done with you. We don't know, the 30,000 said, when Jesus is coming back. But after two rounds of your nonsense, we are super convinced that you do not know when Jesus is coming back. And brothers and sisters, we could have really just short-circuited all this 88, 89, 93 stuff if there would have just been some critical Bible reading going on when this happened, because our text this morning, it should let people know, it should have let them know from the beginning that not me, nor you, nor Edgar Wasnot, nor anyone else knows the date or the time when the Lord Jesus is coming back. Here's what our text says. Here's how it begins. Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, concerning that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, if the master of the house had known what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces, and will put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, we do come this morning asking for your help as we look into your word. Lord, we pray that you would help us to see what is stored up for us in it. Would you show us what's profitable for our living and believing right now as people trying to be faithful to you today? It's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Okay, so all through Matthew 24, we've been in Matthew 24, this is the third week now. I've tried to encourage you to keep the main thing the main thing, because when we come to stuff that pertains to the return of Jesus, very easy for us to not keep the main thing, and wander off into speculations and theories and things that are just candidly too far above our grasp. But the Lord has said, hey, no one knows. But we're very tempted to try to pretend that we know, and very tempted by these schemes and things that promise us, hey, you can know. Brothers and sisters, the text this morning says, you can't know. Not only do you not know, but you can't know. Look at verse 36 one more time. Concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. Now, what this verse is talking about, when we're talking about that day, this was that day that was promised in verses 29 through 31. That's really clear. It's going to get clearer as Jesus continues to speak this morning. But you do not know, you cannot know the day, the time when the Lord Jesus is going to return. Now, some people who are, I guess, like Edgar Wise and I, who you're not supposed to be like, right? Remember that. Some people like him have said, well, you know, maybe we could at least know the month and the year. Maybe it doesn't say month in the year. Brothers and sisters, if you are like Edgar and you don't understand the sense of this text any better than that, there's no hope for you understanding any of this, because it's very clearly intended to communicate the unknowability of that day. You don't know. The Lord Jesus is returning. He said so in 29 through 31. But when that day is coming, hey, you don't know. And then we get to that phrase where those of us who are maybe tempted to miss the forest in order to stop and examine and scrutinize the tree, here's the place where we tend to get thrown off the horse here. Verse 36 again, hey, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. And you say, well, okay, how is it that the Son doesn't know? How could the Son not know, right? You believe in the divinity of Jesus, right? And you've heard it said, that Jesus said, I and the Father are one. So wait, how is it that the Son doesn't know? Thomas, isn't this a huge problem for us? Like, we teach the divinity of Jesus. The Bible clearly talks about Jesus as divine. And so what does it mean that God's omniscient, but now the Son is saying, hey, I don't know. Do we not have a problem? Well, we don't have a problem as long as we rightly understand what it means for the Son to be incarnate. So here's what I want you to see. Turn with me really quickly. Let's jump ahead in our study of Matthew to 26, and we're going to start reading in about 52. Here's the scene. Here's what's going on. Judas and company have come to betray and arrest Jesus. Peter, upon figuring out what's going on, takes out a sword and starts swiping at people's heads. And then here's what Jesus says to him in rebuke. Look at verse 52. Then Jesus said to him being Peter, put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so? So look, Verse 53 is the key here. Here's what I want you to see. Jesus is saying that he has an ability. He has the ability to call for legions of angels. Does he call for legions of angels? No, he does not. Because, why? It's very clearly, according to verse 54, not the Father's will for him to make use of, to manifest that ability at that point in time. He does, by his status, have the privilege of having legions of angels at his disposal. However, it is not his prerogative to manifest that ability at that time because it's not the Father's will that he be delivered out of this moment. Hence, he's arrested. Hence, he's beaten. Hence, he's executed. Because this is the Father's plan. If you don't believe it, just look at Jesus who prays in the garden. If there's any other way, but not my will, your will, Father, be done. We're seeing something similar in our text this morning. So hop back with me to Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, and let's ask the question, is Jesus fully divine? Yes, indeed. We have to say that. The Bible teaches us that that is the case. Okay? Well, is it always in the Father's will for his divinity to be manifest? No, it's clearly not. Is the case that the Son is submitted to the Father in all things? Is that the case, that it's his will and his plan for the Son's will to be submitted to the Father's plan and the Father's decree? Yes, that is what's going on, which is a large part of what it means for the Son to be the Son and not the Father. The Father is the one who has decreed and who has planned from before the foundations of the earth for these things to take place and be so. And the Son, in his coming, in his incarnation, his plan and his desire is to do the will of the Father. So he submitted himself to his Father's will, to his Father's decree. So how can Jesus say this in our text? How can Jesus say, nor the Son? The angels don't know, nor the Son, but the Father only. Well, it's pretty simple, brothers and sisters. Because it is not the Father's will for him to possess and manifest that knowledge in that moment. If you find that mysterious, you find that to be a strange supernatural thing, I'll just say the resurrection of the Lord Jesus is a kind of mysterious supernatural thing. So this the core of Christianity is the belief that God can do things that defy our capacity for understanding. And this is what has happened in Jesus here at this moment. The Bible says the hidden things belong to the Lord. The things that have been revealed belong to us. I'm completely happy to keep this exchange, what's going on in 36, in that bucket of the hidden things that belong to the Lord. Do I need to perfectly understand the Father and the Son's relationship during his incarnation in order to trust him and know him and put my faith in him? No, I don't. Is it very clear that the Son is fully divine and legitimately at this point in time does not know nor does he manifest his knowledge of that last and final day? Yes, I'm happy to say that. I'm also happy to say for those of you who are confused and saying, Jesus, is he always like this? Go read Acts chapter 1, where right prior to his ascension, the disciples ask him, hey, Jesus, when's all these things going to come to pass? Are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he says, it's not for you to know the days or the times that the Father set by his own authority. So different answer in Acts chapter 1. But in his incarnation, Jesus says, hey, nor the Son. Okay, so now we can get back to our text at hand since you all have derailed me by your objections and things you wanted me to address this morning. I've addressed them. Now, everybody okay? We'll move on. Here's what we know. We don't know. We know that we don't know. We know that we can't know. But here's what we do know. Brothers and sisters, no one knows, but it will be sudden, and it is coming. So be ready. Verse 37. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. You heard Gene read just a little segment of that story that pertains to Noah. And here's what's important to catch about Noah. When Noah's on the earth, there are lots of people on the earth and they're wicked people. And the Lord says, okay, we're hitting the reset button. We're starting over. And he gives this warning to Noah. Noah, I'm flooding earth, buddy. Noah, I'm a wife. They're going to be swept away. I'm sweeping away. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to build a boat. I want you to build an ark. I want you to put your people and animals on it. So Noah's hard at work doing that. It's a big boat. Sure, it took him a while. He's hard at work doing that. Meanwhile, the rest of the world is doing their own thing. The rest of the world is continuing and eating and drinking and giving in marriage. Normal life. Normal life continues to them because they don't pay heed to the warning that God has given to Noah. They're not interested in Noah and his people. They're not interested in Noah's God. They do their own thing. And so what finally eventually happens? Well, very much so, all of the sudden, they get swept away. So Jesus gives this example, gives this illustration as a reminder for us, me and you right here, right now, today, to get ready. Brothers and sisters, we don't know. No one knows the day nor the hour. No one knows. But we do know it will be sudden, and we do know that it's coming. And Jesus' point is, so be ready and get ready lest you be swept away. Look at verse 40. Then two men will be left in the field. One will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. Two new examples with the exact same point. I want you to imagine for just a moment you're working out in the field. Let's translate that, working out on the farm. A lot of you have farm experience. If you've done any work on the farm at all, you know there are some jobs that are just more easily done and maybe better done when multiple people participate in them. I don't have an abundance of farm experience, but I do have some. And just a couple of years ago, I got summoned out to Keith Doster's farm, the guy who's been here and preached for us a few times. He called me and he said, "Hey, Thomas, I need you. I need some others to come out and help me." Because I got one of those little two-person farm jobs. So what we went and did out on the farm is he just had some cows that had calves, and some of those youngins were male cows. And Keith did not want the young male cows to grow up to do what older male cows do. So he said, we need to have a little intervention to fix this problem. So we showed up and we got out those little plier things and we got out little rubber bands and we proceeded to do the intervening. And I just want to relay to you guys, that is not what I would consider a one-person job. I would not have wanted to do that by myself. I was very grateful that there was some teamwork going on the farm. And so here's the picture. There's some teamwork going on the farm. And the coming of the Lord Jesus is so sudden that what starts off as that two-man tandem becomes a one-man show. So get ready and stay ready. The same thing's true down at the mill. Down at the mill, we get this picture of women who are working together to grind up grain. Why would the women be working together to grind up grain? Because this is how millstones work. They have handles, two handles on either side, and the women are taking turns pulling the millstone. They'll grab the handle, half a rotation, pass it to the other one. They'll grab the handle, half a rotation, pass it to the other one. It's a two-person job. And so get this. Here's the picture. Jesus says that his return is so sudden that what was this two-woman job, these two women who work in his team, all of a sudden becomes a solo job. Because it's so sudden. So the point is, get ready and stay ready. No one knows the day nor the hour, but we do know it will be sudden, and we do know that it's coming. So be ready. Let's go to verse 43. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready. The Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. Brothers and sisters, again, we're dealing with some real simple stuff here. This is a real easy picture. Hopefully you can understand. Break-ins tend to be low when preparedness is high. So if you're fairly prepared, break-ins, the odds of your house getting broken into, are increasingly lower. This is why those of you who have maybe a security system, if you bought a security system from somebody, what'd they do? They gave you a little sign put in your yard. They gave you some stickers to put on your window so that you could announce to would-be burglars, hey, we're prepared. We've thought about this a little bit. You're not going to catch us off guard. And the theory being, if you proclaim that message clearly and loudly enough, okay, people are going to say, I don't want to break in there. They seem pretty prepared. Now, Jesus's picture, like Jesus' example, illustration, really ups the ante here. Because it's not just a little sign out in the yard. We ain't talking about stickers on windows. We're talking about the type of homeowner who's got a hot tip that somebody's coming, and so they wait up for them. And they're able, through whatever means you want to imagine, to turn the burglar into a would-be burglar very quickly by being prepared. I know y'all are country folks. I know that if you had this type of knowledge, wouldn't nobody break into your house neither. You would know how to deal with this type of situation. Somebody's going to come. They're going to come at 2 a.m. They're going to break into your house. You all know what to do. You would take care of it. They would not successfully enter your house. And so the point, again, Jesus is making, hey, no one knows. You don't know the day. You don't know the hour. But you do know he's coming. And you do know he's coming suddenly. So get ready. Be ready. Faithfulness, our faithfulness to the Lord Jesus, depends on our readiness. Our faithfulness, if me and you be faithful servants of the Lord Jesus, our readiness is demanded. The final illustration this morning gives us two options here. Look with me beginning in verse 45. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. So option number one is get ready and stay ready. Prepare yourself to be a faithful servant and remain faithful while you wait on the master. He's been entrusted with a task to do, and this faithful servant does that task. He is faithful and he receives for his faithfulness a reward. He not only is over the house, but brothers and sisters, he shares in the master's rule and reign over all his possessions. That is the reward the Lord promises to those who are faithful and ready, who get ready and stay ready. And then there's our second option. Second option begins in verse 48. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is late, it begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the wicked servant is the wicked servant for precisely the opposite reason why the faithful servant is the faithful servant. He was also charged with a task. He had a particular relationship he was supposed to fulfill towards the Lord's other servants, and guess what? He didn't do that. He realized that there was a delay, there was a gap. He was going to have to wait a minute while he waited on the master's return, and he couldn't stand it. He couldn't stand the thought of paying attention. He couldn't stand the thought of not giving himself over to the things that he wanted to be distracted by. So guess what? He did. He forsook his job, and he went and pursued his own desires. If you look at the text, it really sounds like, it reminds me of Psalm 1. If you've been around, we spend a lot of time in Psalm 1, especially on Wednesday nights. It starts off, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Brothers and sisters, that is very much not this man. He has went, and he's been in the counsel of the wicked. He stood in the way of sinners. He sat in the seat of scoffers. He does not delight himself in the law of the Lord. He delights himself in doing his own thing, and therefore we call him, we refer to him as the wicked man. And in the story right here, he gets away with it for a little while, doesn't he? He gets away with all that for a season, but there comes a day where he gets away with it no longer, because at long last, his master returns unexpectedly. suddenly, without warning, and his master finds this wicked servant has completely and totally neglected what he was tasked to do, and instead chosen to delight himself in doing what he ought not have done. And the master, who's very concerned about his servants, who cares deeply about the sheep of his flock, who is invested in them to the point that he has sent the Lord Jesus to live and to shed his blood and die and to rise on their behalf, he doesn't take very well, not very well at all, to this path that the wicked servant has chosen. And so he's punished. It says that he will cut him, the master will cut him, the wicked servant, in pieces and put him with the hypocrites, which if you've been here for Matthew, those are the Pharisees. These are the people who've been condemned. He's going to put him with them in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Brothers and sisters, if you've come here this morning and you don't believe in the wrath of God, that's fine. I just want you to know Jesus does. You might not believe it, but Jesus believes it and Jesus preaches it. The master is returning, and those who allow their minds to wander and their focus to drift off before he returns, they're going to be swept away suddenly. They're going to be held accountable unexpectedly. Brothers and sisters, he is returning. No one knows the day nor the hour, but we do know it will be sudden, and we do know that he is coming. And so our task, our job, if we would be faithful, is to be ready. Which leaves us with essentially two things in this text. There's two things that are really, really clear. If you've missed it some kind of way, I don't know how. There's two really clear things. No one knows. No one knows the day or the hour, not even, especially not, Edgar Wise not. So don't be like him. We're oftentimes tempted to pull ourselves into theories and speculations. Again, things that are just too far above our grasp, things that are hidden and that belong to the Lord. But we hear, we see those fancy books and we hear these well-spoken preachers and we just think, okay, well, maybe they've got the corner of the market. Maybe they know something the rest of us don't know. We should just go and invest our time and our energy to pursue these things, and we're going to quarrel over these things. We're going to argue with people about the end. Brothers and sisters, don't be like Edgar Wise Knight. We don't know. We don't know the day nor the hour. We do know he's coming. We do know it will be sudden. So guess what? We're charged and we're tasked to be ready, which is the second thing that Jesus has left us with. All, the entirety of Matthew chapter 24, hangs and hinges on verse 4. See to it. See to it. You're responsible to see to it that no one leads you astray. Do not be led astray. Because from the time Jesus ascends and departs until the time Jesus returns, there are going to be lots of things that would tempt you to be led astray. Jesus has listed all sorts of obstacles. He's listed obstacles like, hey, we're going to have false teachers. We're going to have false prophets. There's going to be roars. There's going to be rumors of wars. There's going to be all these political talks. There's going to be natural disasters. And all that stuff is going to compete for your attention. And do not let those things distract you from the main thing. Keep the main thing, and do not be led astray. We continue to have obstacles. There continue to be obstacles to us being ready and faithful while we wait on the Lord's return. Here's one of them. I think some folks just are finding it hard to believe he's coming back. There are seriously some folks, and some folks maybe even who call themselves Christian, who just, we're going to be honest, don't really believe, find it hard to believe that the Lord Jesus is physically, bodily returning. Now, I'm a pastor, so I'm talking to a church this morning, and I would just say to us, church, there's no room for me and you to believe that. That's what we call a heresy. There's no room for us to doctrinally disagree to the point where you can say, yeah, I believe in the gospel and all that. I just don't really know Jesus is coming back. Brothers and sisters, if you don't believe Jesus is coming back, you don't believe in the gospel. Because the gospel is not only the fact that the Lord Jesus has redeemed a people for himself, it's the promise that he's coming to get them, that we may be with him where he is. When he talks to Thomas, he says, I'm the way and the truth and the life. To where? To the mansion he's prepared, to the new heavens and the new earth where we will reign with him, and he will be our God and we will be his people. So, brothers and sisters, this is not some like tangential belief. This is at the core of what it means to be a Christian, that we have our hope set on not our ability to revolutionize the world and make paradise right here, right now, but the fact that the Lord Jesus is coming to bring paradise to right here, right now. So, brothers and sisters, we have to agree on that. We have to have our hope in that. If this back here made any sense to you, it's a picture of resurrection. It's the fact that the Lord Jesus was risen from the dead, and if his spirit dwells in us, guess what? He also will give life to our mortal bodies. Brothers and sisters, we are a people who have hope because the Lord Jesus has been risen from the dead. So if you're saying, I don't know if I believe that or not, you can't have the gospel without having the return of the Lord Jesus to make all things as they were intended to be. I think more than that, we have another obstacle. We have this type of lip service belief about the return of the Lord Jesus. A lot of folks who, you know, might affirm that he's coming back, they might even be enthralled by theories and speculations and timelines and charts, but it hasn't produced in them a functional readiness. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but brothers and sisters, there is a delay. 2024, okay? So there's a delay from the time the Lord Jesus left and ascended into heaven until the time the Lord Jesus returns. It's been a little while, okay? There is a delay, pretty sizable gap of time. And that delay has led so many of us, like the wicked servant, to become distracted and to lose our focus. Jesus, again, hey, he's listed lots of things in this chapter that would try to distract us. And now, in addition to all those things, we have things like social media and YouTube that just amplify those things. So little things go on right now that 50 years ago you had never known about, and you can get it on your phone right now. Like, we are the most, I would say, vulnerable and highly distractible people, society, in the history of civilization. We are so incredibly distractible. And many of us, unfortunately, like the folks in Noah's day, we're also just distracted by normal life. Normal life, brothers and sisters, is good. There are many things in life that are good things. But brothers, none of the good things in life, sisters, none of the good things in life are allowed to become the ultimate thing. God's given us, so many of us, so many good gifts. You might look around and think about your spouse. You might think about your children. You might think about friendships. You do, brothers and sisters, I know this for a fact. You live in relative comfort and relative ease compared to the rest of the world. Many of you have enough money for toys. You got enough money for hobbies. You got enough money to go and take vacations and have a good time. And brothers and sisters, all that's good and fine stuff. But here's what we miss. Those things are meant to be enjoyed and point you to the Lord. Those things are never intended to become the ultimate thing. And our problem, as we wait, is that for so many people, so many of us, the things in our lives that we enjoy, that are supposed to point us to God, have started to function as our God. If that has happened to you, you're not ready. But faithfulness demands readiness. So you might want to get ready. All right, well, how do I get ready? Here's the way you get ready, brothers and sisters. You get ready by reckoning with the gospel, by actually believing, not just as lip service, but from the depths of your soul, that there is a God who has created us and to whom we are accountable. God, by the very nature, by the fact that he has created us, made us in his image, guess what? We owe him something. We owe him our lives. And he's actually looked at our lives and said, hey, I have a standard I want you to live by. And we've looked at God, each and every one of us at some point in our lives has said, I'll live by my standard. You ain't gonna tell me what to do. I'll do what I wanna do. I'm prideful enough to think I know what I'm doing. And that's called sin. Our rebellion against God, our treason against God, our desire to do our own thing instead of God's thing is what's called sin. That sin has consequences. Because the Lord has authority over us, and there is coming a day when he is going to hold us accountable for our sin. Any of us who have sin, which is all of us, have a problem. But the same God, being rich in mercy, Because of the love with which he loved us, even while me and you were dead in our trespasses and sins, he sent the Lord Jesus to live a righteous life in our place and to die a sacrificial death in mine and your place, so that the wrath that God owes us for our sin wouldn't be reserved for us, but would be poured out on his son. And we actually get his righteousness. Brothers and sisters, that is the good news. It's really good news if you can get in on it. So how do you get in on it? The Lord Jesus says, very simply, repent and believe. Turn from your sin and your trust in yourself and doing your own thing and put your trust in me. Put your hope in me. There's an affectional component too. We've seen this the last few weeks. Jesus' commands, love God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. You gotta love the Lord. So, brothers and sisters, this is my question to you. This is the question you've got to ask as you think about your own readiness. Do I love the Lord Jesus, and do I love his direction more than I love me in my direction? Because if you love you in your direction more than you love the Lord Jesus in his direction, you will inevitably be consumed with things that aren't ultimate. You will always stop one step short of ultimately loving God, because these good gifts, maybe even that he's given you, are going to distract you and derail you from being ready and being focused on him. And when he returns, and he is returning, he's going to return suddenly. You're not ready if your gaze isn't fixed on him and the task that he's actually given us as his creation. You're going to be swept away. Like in the days of Noah, people are doing their own thing, you're going to be swept away. So, brothers and sisters, is that you? Are you ready? Are you aware of the incomparable goodness of the world that is to come? Those who are ready are those who treasure Christ more than anything else. And those who are ready, guess what's coming to them? Fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore at God's right hand. Because, brothers and sisters, when the Lord Jesus returns, we won't just get good gifts. We'll get God. We'll get God himself. I don't know if you've read the end of the book, but here's what the end of the book says. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. This is the promise that he has made to those who are ready. And no one knows the day nor the hour, but we do know it will be sudden. And we do know that it is coming. So get ready and be ready. Would you pray with me? Lord, it's our desire this morning that you would change us by your word. Lord, such simple verses. They're just illustrations. They're just pictures of the suddenness of your return and the readiness that we need to have to be positioned for it. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would make us a people who strive to get ready and stay ready no matter how long that readiness period lasts. Oh, Lord, would we be like the faithful servant who delights in doing what you've charged us to do, not in doing our own thing. Lord, change our hearts. Make us to love you more. Make us to love your people as well. Lord, I pray that when you return, you'll find us faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to have a brief hymn of response. I'll be down in the front worshiping with you guys. If there's anything you'd like to talk about or pray about, I'm happy to do that.